1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You may remember back in 2018, a story that was all over the news, a story out of Thailand, where a soccer team, 12 young men and their coach, after a practice or a game, I'm not exactly sure when, but left from the soccer field and went to go visit a cave. This cave was a well-known tourist attraction, but some of the team members had never been in it. So they decided to go and enjoy some time together as a team, and they entered into the cave. But then a rainstorm came, torrential downpours that lasted for a long, long time, and began to flood that cave. Team was planning to stay in there no longer than an hour. When they started to make their way back out because of the flooding, they realized they couldn't get out. And so they were trapped. And when one of the boys missed his own birthday party that night, parents got worried and began to look. And they went to that cave and they saw their bicycles and helmets and soccer gear all outside the mouth of the cave. And they knew where all of those boys and their coach were. Rains continued, and things got worse, and they were not found until about 10 days later. Efforts couldn't be made just by regular means. They had to call in expert divers to come who were trained in this kind of situation, really difficult diving, and they were eventually able to find the entire team alive inside the cave about 2 miles in. Video footage from the divers showed the team members still in their soccer jerseys and shorts, all huddled together on a rocky ledge above the waterline, trying to stay warm. They were found, and all 13 were safely and very carefully removed. It was said that it took about 8 hours per person to get them out of the cave. They had to strap them to a firm board of some kind, wrap them in warm clothes, stick on scuba gear, and I believe they even knocked out each person with anesthesia so they would not get overcome with anxiety and fear in the process. Remarkable expedition that took place, and all of them made it out safely. In an interview a few months after they were rescued, they were asked if they were frightened inside the cave. What would you say? But those boys said they did not panic, but they had hope that someone would come and rescue them. I don't imagine they thought that would be 10 days later, but nonetheless, someone did come and find them. They did not have any food in the cave, but they did have water. They were able to drink the water that was dripping down the rocks. That was clean water. The water that was pooling below them was not clean. As you can imagine, being in a cave kind of situation. So they were able to live off of that, but they did not have food. This is a story of hope, but it did have a good ending. Not every story like that ends in a positive way as this one did. But here all 12 members of the team and their coach were safely brought out of the cave. They were rescued. You know, hope is a powerful thing. In their case, the soccer team put their hope in people outside the cave to come and find them and rescue them. Perhaps with every passing day that no one came, maybe their hope began to wane. I don't know, but I'm pretty sure ours probably would. But they clung to the hope that someone would come. It's a remarkable story. You can find all kinds of news articles and videos about it online if you want to look at it more later. But you know, the world today is trapped like they were. Trapped in a labyrinth cave of sin. And unable to get out of it on their own. Unlike that soccer team, many in our world face things, though, in a hopeless way. Just last week, an opinion piece was published on Yahoo News with the heading, "America Faces a Crisis of Hopelessness." And in it, the author referenced a recent CDC report that showed that 42% of high school students report persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness. It's not surprising. Today, anxiety, depression, drug and alcohol addiction, and a myriad of other issues plague millions of people. They may recognize the misery of their own condition, but they do not know of any way to be rescued from it. They need hope, but the right kind of hope. When the Bible speaks about hope, it doesn't speak of it in the sense, even like those soccer players did, oh, I hope someone comes and finds us. It's not like the wishful thinking kind of hope that a little child has, boy, I wish I can get that bicycle for Christmas. It's not the kind of hope that I had, for instance, when I was in fourth grade, I hope I don't get this teacher next year. Those are wishful thinking situations. Hope, yes, but not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a confident expectation based on the authority of God's word. It is confident. It's not wishful. It will happen because God says so. Today is Easter Sunday, the day upon which our Savior Jesus Christ rose from the dead after he was crucified and died. The resurrection, his resurrection, gives hope. It gives hope that everyone needs. I want to read this morning the first five verses from this book of 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 1. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice to whom Peter writes this letter, the pilgrims of the dispersion. There were many people who had been dispersed out of their homes, dispersed for a variety of reasons, but Christians were dispersed because of their Christian faith. Peter is writing here to hurting people. He is writing here to people who would go through and have already gone through great trials, great difficulties, great hardships. But yet he says in verse 3, which will be our text for this morning, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a glorious truth that is. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives a living hope. That's what I want to talk about today. Now, what does Peter mean by the statement that God has begotten us to a living hope? That phrase, begotten us, that is the main kernel, the main verb, so to speak, of this statement. God has begotten us, or he has caused us to be born again. What is that talking about? Well, Jesus, one night during his earthly life, he spoke to a man named Nicodemus, a very religious man, well-respected in the Jewish community. And Jesus told Nicodemus that night, you must be born again. Not like a regular physical birth that we're all knowledgeable of, but a spiritual birth, a new birth. This is what the Bible calls salvation, to be born again, to be rescued from sin. All men are lost in the depths of their own sinfulness, and there is no way to escape it on their own. Sin is an offense to a holy and loving God who created us. But our sin hinders our ability to have a relationship with God, and it deserves the penalty of death. The Apostle Paul said that the wages of sin is death. Physical death, yes, but even more than that, spiritual, eternal death, eternal separation from God forever. People sin in all kinds of ways. We are very familiar, of course, the last couple weeks as we all grieved over this another shooting in Nashville at that school. 6 people lost their lives. This young lady went in and murdered them. That was a sinful act, what she did. Some people are caught in extortion. Some are habitual liars or adulterers. Other people cheat or steal or are greedy or abusive or live a lustful life. The list could go on and on. The way people sin is multitude. And while we may not have done something we consider as bad as someone else, our sinfulness has infected every part of us, and we need to be rescued. But no matter what a person does, he cannot rescue himself from his sin. That soccer team that got caught in the cave, they could do nothing to save themselves. They were stuck. And unless someone else came, they would have died. That is the case with us. We cannot do anything to save ourselves from sin. We cannot do enough good deeds. We can't be moral enough or religious enough. We cannot give enough money to charity or good causes. We must be born again. Someone must save us. And that someone is Jesus Christ. God rescues people out of their sinful condition, and he does this in a special way. Look at, again at verse 3. What is the way that God gives us this new life and this living hope? He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Really, by referencing that one event, Peter is describing the entirety of the weekend. The resurrection means nothing apart from the cross death of Christ. Jesus Christ did nothing wrong. He sinned not once in thought, word, or deed. We highlighted what he did for us this past Friday, that he was our substitutionary atonement. He lived a sinless life. Therefore, he did not deserve to die. But here also in 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us in verse 21 that Jesus Christ suffered for us. And in verse 24, it says he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Christ's death was substitutionary in nature. He died in our place instead of us. He bore our sins, even as the prophet Isaiah said so vividly in Isaiah 53. Christ did what no one could do: reconcile mankind to God, rescue people from the misery of their sin, and give people eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is how we interpret the events of the cross. On the cross, Christ gave himself as our sacrifice for sin, but the resurrection is the Father's expression of his acceptance of that sacrifice as sufficient. If the cross had happened without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Just a nice, moral man to maybe emulate, but who died some kind of martyrdom. And that's it. The story would end. But Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And therefore, all of who he is and all of what he said and did is validated. He is declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead, So here, when Peter says that God has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he is saying that salvation only occurs by the means of the fact that Jesus Christ has risen. And that this salvation in Christ gives a real, living hope to all who believe. The hope of forgiveness of sins. The hope of eternal life in heaven. And notice that God is the one who initiated these things. God loved the world. God sent his Son. God makes salvation possible. God calls out people to believe. Just like, again, that soccer team. They couldn't make a phone call out. Can someone come and get us? This was initiated outside of them. It was others who arranged for the safe transport out of danger and into safety. Now imagine if those group of boys and the coach, they see these two divers come out of the water right before them and say, "We're here and more will come to rescue you." Imagine any of them saying, "I'm all set. I'm good. I think I'll just stay. I'll keep trying. Thank you, but no." That'd be ridiculous. Every one of them knew the desperation of their condition. And without hesitation, as difficult as they knew it would be, they all submitted. And they were rescued. But yet today, many refuse the loving, merciful gift of salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ. "No thanks. I'm all set. I'll keep trying myself." My friends, this is not the response to have. Christ lived and died and rose again to rescue you from the doom of your sin, which is hell itself. There is no other way. There is no other option. So let me ask you this question. Have you been born again? Have you been saved through Jesus Christ alone? If not, I encourage you to come talk to me. Ask me whatever questions you have. But understand it is your sins that separates you from God. And Jesus Christ came to die for you. And he rose again to give eternal life, to give you forgiveness of sins. He paid the price for your sins in full and died. Being born again is a potential for all because of what Christ has done, but is not actual until you respond to it. Not everyone will be saved. Some and many will reject it. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. Receive the gift of salvation and eternal life in Christ. This is not just a matter of have you been baptized. It's not a matter of have you gone to church all your life. It's not a matter of what kind of Bible facts do you know. It's an issue of have you surrendered yourself to the mercy of God and been born again. And your life changes. That gives hope. If that is your need today, again, come talk to me or maybe someone else that you may know. And we can help you do that today. For many of us here, we have been born again through the work of Christ. We know that whenever we die, whenever that would be, we will be with the Lord. And that is the hope, the living hope that Peter talks about, that he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We who have been saved, we know for sure when we die, we will be with the Lord. But that living hope, I believe, goes beyond just that knowledge. This is a living hope, just like we are living today. Everyone who is saved has the hope of eternal life. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that hope goes way beyond just the knowledge of heaven. Let me suggest a few ways this morning that the resurrection gives us a living hope even today. First, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope that death is not the final victor. I have had the, I call it privilege, to be with different people at the time of their death. It is a sobering occurrence when that happens. Just this past week, I was with a couple from Rochester. The wife was dying because of complications. She had had a major stroke earlier, but now she just had a recent heart attack. And she was in the hospital with just hours left. I went to go to the hospital to be with a husband and their son. Spent a couple hours there. And I went home. They went to eat someplace. About an hour after I got home, he called and said she died. Death is never easy to deal with, especially when it's a close loved one. I think the most difficult funeral I've ever had to do was the funeral for my own grandfather. I prayed, "Well, God, just get me through this." And I made it to the very last sentence that I spoke at the end of that service before I just broke down in tears. It was very hard. Death is a reminder not only of the shortness of life, but also of the ravages of sin on the earth. Death is sad. It's supposed to be. But death is not the final victor. Death is not the most powerful thing in the world. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, conquered death. And when he comes again, he will put death itself to death for good. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us a living hope that death does not have the final say. I may die physically on this earth, but death will not have me. Christ will have me. And Jesus himself, as we read from John 11 earlier, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he will live. Christ's resurrection gives me hope of my own resurrection from the dead. We sang, Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He will raise me with the just. Jesus is my hope and trust. If you're a Christian today, physical death is not the final victor over you. We may fear the process of death, but do not fear death itself, for Christ has conquered it. Second, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope that all wrongs will be made right. If Jesus was not conquered by physical death itself, then he is not overcome by the lesser evils of the world either. Our world today is floundering in the ocean of sin and evil and wickedness and corruption. You see this all around today, even our own nation. Political corruption, financial extortion and greed. Our nation is really a cesspool of immorality. We're rife with self-indulgence, self-sufficiency, self-promotion, self-dependence. But what is the hope of our nation? Some people say, a Republican president. That's folly. More so-called equality, others say. More education, some people say, but that won't help. The hope for our nation does not rest in any human means, but it rests in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ heals the broken, rescues the oppressed and suffering, and changes people's lives. The evil of this world will only get worse, the Bible says, before Jesus comes again and ultimately puts an end to it all. There will be no more sin. Satan himself will be vanquished and cast into hell forever. All evil and corrupt leaders will be defeated. All oppressors will face their own doom. That's the hope. Because of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, all wrongs will be made right. He will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years before finally putting an end to it all, giving all things to the Father who is glorified forever and ever. Our risen Savior will make all things well. Third, there is hope for glory after suffering. This is a theme that we see several times in the pages of Scripture. Suffering and then glory. We are people who like the glory part, but we don't like the suffering part. But Jesus' own life is an example of this. He had to endure the suffering and the shame, the mockery, the cruelty before glory came. The writer of Hebrews says this, who for the joy before him, he had to first endure the cross and despise the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you look down in verse 11, it says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The suffering and then the glory. In our adult Bible class, we've looked at the life of Joseph from the Old Testament. And his life illustrates this too. Decades of suffering before the glory came, before the exaltation came. That is a pattern we see often. The nation of Israel suffered for hundreds of years before the glory came and the Exodus and the entrance of the promised land. Oftentimes in our Christian life, we suffer. We don't ask for it. We don't want it. But nonetheless, it happens. There is suffering on this sin-cursed earth, and suffering for even believers, that's included. But Christ's resurrection gives us the living hope that glory is coming. Suffering may endure, tears may endure for a moment, but there is a day coming when glory will be given to us. Christ's resurrection gives us that hope. Now, sometimes that hope may be in this life, but for sure it will be in the next. And then fourth, there is therefore hope for a better future. Hope is by its very nature future-oriented. It looks forward. It looks ahead to what is coming. Those young men caught in the cave said they were hopeful because they believed someone would rescue them at some point in the future. Obviously, they were hoping sooner than later. They couldn't see it. They didn't know when or how, but they had hope. Our salvation, just because we have been born again, doesn't mean that we automatically go to heaven right then and there. We wish it would. But God has a task for us still on this earth. But there is hope for a better future in heaven. There is the guarantee. This is a living hope of a better future because God promises it. God does not promise our best life now or that things on this earth will be exactly what we want them to be. But if our hope is purely focused on our present circumstances changing, then we will be disappointed more often than not. Hope in Christ because of his resurrection means that even though our present situation may be miserable, there is something better yet to come. Jesus told the story of a rich man and Lazarus who was a beggar. The rich man lavished himself on the earth and died, and he went to hell. Lazarus, the beggar who had lived in misery, died, and he went to be with the Lord. The beggar's hope was not in his present condition, but in his future destination. Folks, hope based in Christ does not mean your present circumstances will always be great. There are plenty of stories of Christians all throughout church history who have gone through incredible hardship and suffering, persecution, martyrdom. But their hope was that there was a day coming. Your life may be filled with grief because of death happening around you, but there is a day coming. Your life may be filled with all kinds of heartache and difficulty, but there is a day coming. Your life may be filled with hardships, but there is a day coming. Your life may be full of hurtful things that have been done to you, but there is a day coming. The future is brightest for the Christian because of our living hope given to us in Christ. His resurrection from the dead secures a living, eternal hope that a day is coming when all sickness, all sorrows, all heartaches, all oppression, all wrongs, all sin will be gone. And we will live in eternal bliss, free from all wickedness, because we will be in the presence of God. That's hope. In your worship guide, I put an excerpt in here from a book by G. Campbell Morgan called The Crises of the Christ. G. Campbell Morgan was a well-known godly pastor in London, early 1900s. Wrote many things. I'm not going to read the entire excerpt, but I want to start in the middle of that second paragraph, where he says, "The movements of God must never be measured by the slowness of a human life or by the inadequacy of an earthly almanac. Standing by that risen man of Nazareth, each one putting trust in him may say with reverence and holy fear and yet with certainty and absolute boldness, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my flesh also shall dwell in hope. He has won his victories. Evil is doomed. Therefore, at last, the victory of souls trusting in him must also be won. The glories of the resurrection demonstrate forever the absolute and final victory of the man of Nazareth over every form and force of evil." That's a great statement. Christ is the victor over every form and force of evil, including all of the kinds of hardships you are enduring. So where does your hope lie today? Does it lie in some human politician? Does it lie in the stock market? Does it lie in your own philanthropic action or economic conditions? Does your hope lie in yourself? True hope, real hope, enduring and living hope cannot be found in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ. He is the resurrected Lord and Savior of men. He is the one who conquered death and the grave. And there is a day coming when he will put death itself to death, casting it into the eternal lake of fire along with Satan and all of his evil hosts. Jesus Christ brings real hope. We can and should enjoy the things of this earth within the boundaries God gives to us, but we must do so knowing that nothing of this world will ever truly satisfy our hearts and give us hope. It can't. It is not designed to. Only Christ does. The psalmist wrote, "Why are you cast down? Why is your soul full of grief and anxiety? Hope in God, who is the health of your countenance and your God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us new life and a living hope through the death, burial, and glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and honor and wisdom and power in our lives right now and forever and evermore. Jesus is our hope and trust. Would you take your hymnals, please, this morning?